Good to see you all again this morning. I mentioned one prayer request today, this last Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. Melissa Phelan lost her grandmother. She died, Brian was telling me, died right in Brian's arms as they were ministering to her on Thursday afternoon. As far as I know, she was an unbeliever, but pray for the family. Funeral is going to be this next week, and let's pray for them as they go through that. Pray for the family as well, those who are still lost. A lot of family members still unsaved, so pray for gospel opportunities as well for them. Well, we're going to continue on today in our study of Genesis, just calling this Landmarks in Genesis, not really a verse-by-verse exposition of the book, but it's highlighting several key parts of it, and of course creation is the foundational part of the book of Genesis, the book of the Bible, really. So much hinges on this event, and we're going to continue looking at creation today and its importance. Found on the website by Institute for Creation Research, this statement says, "The core of religious, historical, and scientific debate centers on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis." Okay, the first 11 chapters. So what are the main events that took place in those first 11 chapters? First one was, of course, creation. Okay, what else? Flood took place. Okay, the sin of man. Okay, Tower of Babel was there, language and stuff. You have all these major issues, creation of man, male and female, he created them. So much of the theological, the scientific debates, as this text says, centers on those first 11 chapters. If someone does not take those chapters literally, they're going to have, most likely, a very different view of humanity, creation, marriage, of nationality, ethnicity, race, than those who take those chapters literally. Okay, that's just how it is. If a person does not take creation literally, that God created them male and female, right? The crux of the issue of all that's going on in the marriage world, as our nation debates what is marriage and what is man and what's a woman and all these kind of things, hinges upon this. Hinges upon creation itself. These chapters are vitally important for us to get a proper handle on. So last week we began with Genesis 1:1 and just discussed how that one verse is helpful to refute various ideologies. Not the only thing, of course, but can be used in that discussion. One of the things about creation is to understand, or at least discuss, and try to understand a little bit better, maybe, the purposes for creation. Why did God do this? What did God have in mind? So that's what we're going to discuss today, the purpose of creation. Why did God create the heaven and the earth? What is His purpose in doing that? We're going to break it up into a couple different categories here. Reasons for creation in general. Okay, so some general things. One thing we say this, it gives God pleasure. Revelation 4:11, "You've created all things for your pleasure. They are and were created." Genesis 1 says many times that it was good, or it was pleasant or agreeable. By saying this, that it gives God pleasure, we're not implying that God somehow needed this. Okay, we teach a theological truth, a theological idea of God's aseity. God is ase, meaning He is self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything outside of Himself to complete Himself. He has no deficiency. So by creating the heaven and the earth, it's not saying, well, I have need of something, and so I'm going to create the heaven and the earth to somehow supplement me in some way. No, it's just, it pleased him to do it. It was for his pleasure. It also displays or declares his glory. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that we see in our universe, from the beautiful sunsets to the galactic formations to the animal kingdom to the smallest organisms, all are meant to proclaim how incredible God really is. His beauty, his creativity, his excellence, his orderliness, all of these things. They display, they declare this incredible, glorious God. In addition to that, Psalm 19:1, it displays his handiwork. It shows the incredible handiwork of God. It is hard to not see the hand of God when you look around in the world. I mean, you have to literally deny it. You have to suppress that truth in order to not see the handiwork of God. We see the beautiful sunsets that we've seen the last few nights even. We see the incredible stars in the sky and the clear nights that we've seen. We see shooting stars or all these kind of things. We see incredible beauty in creation. You have to suppress the truth of God and replace it with your own righteousness to say that has nothing to do with God. Of course it does. Of course it does. It declares his handiwork. It declares that God is an orderly God, a beautiful God, a creative God, an infinite God. We're heading into winter season. Of course, snow is coming. I don't know if you saw in the news, Buffalo, New York got, 6 feet of snow? That's unbelievable. Snow is coming. And it's interesting. You probably know this, but there are no two snowflakes that are identical. They're beautiful. They're orderly. Whereas man-made snow is ugly. Those snow machines that get kicked out, when you examine how that looks compared to God's snow is so much prettier. That's his beauty, his creativity, his orderliness. It's amazing. It all displays and declares God's handiwork. How about reasons for creating mankind specifically? And again, just to highlight a couple of things, to create man was not some means to complete God. God is completely self-sufficient. He needs nothing or no one to complete him in any way. Nor was it to improve God. This was not the reason why God chose to create the world in general or mankind specifically. God cannot improve. Why not? He's perfect. If God could improve, what would that mean?
He wasn't perfect.
Well, he wasn't perfect. What else does it mean? Let's kind of string that out. If someone, we say, well, I need to improve in this area, that means what? You have a deficiency in that area. God is not deficient in anything. He needs he does not need to improve in any way. So why did God create man? Well, I think we say to fellowship with him. We can say that. The creator-creation relationship is an important one to understand. God created mankind to relate to him. I think you can see this in the Garden of Eden. It tells us there that man fellowship with God in the cool of the day. There's this natural fellowship that mankind enjoyed with God. Free from sin, free from any barrier. Can you imagine that? Well, someday we will realize that. But not now. But that was one reason. God created mankind to relate to him. God spoke directly to Adam. There's this normal fellowship, a communion with God. And we should not conclude by that God was somehow lonely. I think that's the wrong conclusion. That God said, you know what? I'm lonely. I'll create man to fellowship with me. That idea of loneliness would communicate some kind of deficiency. But God was not that. He created us out of love, and his love overflowed in that way. God created man to care for his creation. Genesis 1, verse 26, verse 28, Genesis 2:15 all talk about this, that God put man on the earth to take care of it, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. Man was not made for the earth's sake, but man was made to have dominion over the earth. The earth was created for man's sake. It is interesting, as you look at just the general order of creation. Day 1 took place, day 2, 3, 4, 5, and all those days God put certain things in place in order to prepare the earth for man. Mankind was the culmination of the creativity of God on the earth. But those verses say the man is to subdue it, to have dominion over it, to take care of it, somewhat as God's vice regent, as it's, some have even called it. So we are to care for creation. I think a third reason is to fill God's creation. We find this also in Scripture, Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? He formed it to be inhabited. We find evidence today of, you know, population control and, you know, all these thoughts about we've got to control the population of man. It's overcrowding and all these kinds of things. That's not the case. God created the earth to be inhabited. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. The earth is meant to be filled with people. God created the earth to be inhabited, and he did not make a mistake when he made it the size that it is. God made it just what he wanted. And after all these thousands of years, we have not completely filled every nook and cranny as we can. Right? Natural things happen. But nonetheless, God created mankind to fill God's creation. God created mankind to glorify him, to give a proper opinion of who God is. This is the general purpose of man. We know this. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Romans 11, 36, of him, through him, to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, God created man for his own glory, created all creationally for his own glory. Okay, that's all pretty basic. Now, I want to pose a question that I will sometimes get asked. Maybe you have too. And I want us to banter this about a little bit. Banter may not be the right word. But to talk about this question. Why did God create man if he knew man was going to sin? Has anybody been asked this question before? Okay, one, two. I have been asked several times. If God knew man was going to sin, why did he create him? What would you say? Or what have you said? Jerry?
I'd say so that at some point man would realize he was a sinner and then he would come to God for forgiveness.
Okay. Beth?
Maybe it was because he wanted to give man the choice.
Okay. Other thoughts, Joan?
To know who God really is and what he does.
Okay, to know who God really is and what he does. Other thoughts here? Don't be shy. We're not going to put anybody at the stake. Yeah, Shayla? Okay, to show his love and giving us salvation. But couldn't God have done those things without mankind sinning? And doesn't it mean when mankind sins that they're doomed for hell? Why would God do that? Sure.
He couldn't have done that without mankind.
Couldn't have done what? Meaning, couldn't God have shown his love and couldn't God have shown who he is without mankind going into sin?
Yeah, but it wouldn't have been quite as obvious. the dramatic's not the right word, but convicting, it wouldn't have been quite so, it's close.
Deb, you were going to say something?
I was just thinking about, okay, the angels don't have the same plan for them. For them, they don't have a savior. You know, animals don't have a savior. But it's just interesting that he shows how he can work with a created being that has all these faults that wants to constantly do the wrong thing, be rebellious, but in his love and grace, and just the amazing plan that we can see that's been happening through history, and there's going to be fulfillment, just the amazing mind of God in so many facets. And without that going on, we could not fully know and his all his character be displayed if his whole creation was like say like the angels.
Okay. Jared?
Well, I would say if he created man to not sin, to be perfect all the time without, you know, the choice to sin, you know, that would have made everybody robots basically. You know, everybody would have been, they wouldn't have had their own thinking really, it would have just been, you know, going to serve God, going to love God, complete God, and that's great. But when God created mankind, knowing that they were going to sin, that was honestly kind of giving mankind the opportunity to do right and to then glorify God through their choice to do right.
Would that not make God the author of sin, though?
No.
Why not?
Not his character.
Yeah, that would go against his character. Sure. Yeah. Shayla?
Yeah, I was going to say God doesn't control our own personal choices. So in that sense, it's our own fault for us to make a point. Not God. Even if we do that, that would be the idea.
Okay. There's no... Here's my answer. Is God the author of sin? No. There's absolutely nothing in the Scripture that would even remotely hint that God is the author of sin. That would go completely against the nature of God, the will of God. So that would be my answer to that. There's no scriptural evidence or basis at all that God is the author of sin, right? Because God is omnipotent, right? We talked about this last week. God can do anything that's in keeping with his will and character. Sin is not part of his character or will. He cannot sin. He cannot be the author of sin. Okay, that would be my answer to that. Any thoughts here? Seth?
To bring more glory to himself. I think a microcosm of that would be Israel. God choosing Israel, knowing that they were going to be complainers, knowing that they were going to be weak, knowing that they would continually go back into rebellion. And he wanted to show himself not only to Israel, but also to all the nations around Israel, so that they would also see God's greatness, God's goodness, God's love for this insignificant people. And that Israel themselves would also see God's mercy to them, God's faithfulness to them, God fighting for them. And that way, he was receiving glory not only from Israel, but also from all of the other nations. We, as sinful people, when we get saved, our salvation and the change that ensues brings glory to God in ourselves and to him. But it also is a revelation of his goodness and his glory and mercy to those around us.
Yes, right. And let's press that even more, because I think that's on a really good track there. It gives God great glory. Perhaps we could even say greater glory, if we could say it that way. Not only because it shows God's love to his people, but what else does it display about God to even the outside nations or to his people? Sherry?
He gives man hope that, you know, clearly we never do it all. We never do it right. But he gives man hope, which then kind of goes into, you know, he's willing to forgive no matter how bad it is.
Okay, let's stop there. So, if God, knowing that mankind would sin, still created mankind so that he could show them his forgiveness, could he have shown that to man if they did not sin?
No.
That would be an aspect of God that could not be displayed had man not sinned. Or to press that even further, could God really show he is merciful? Right? To be merciful means, kind of a technical definition, maybe not so technical, God rescues people out of their miserable condition. Could God have displayed that if man was not in their miserable condition of sin? No. And even to the lost nations, could God have displayed his righteousness even in judgment? No. You think about that in human terms. We have judges on this earth. We honor a judge not just when they acquit a person. We honor a just judge when they pronounce righteous judgment against the person in their guilt. Right? If a judge did not pronounce righteous judgment against a guilty person, we would say what about that judge? They're unjust. In a similar sense, obviously greater sense, but in a similar sense, God could not display his righteousness even in judgment against sin, sinful people, unless man had sinned. Wait. Well, that's an interesting question, and I don't know, frankly, the answer to that question, because for angels, there is no Savior, like Deb said. There's no Messiah for the angelic realm. In their rebellion, that is a final pronouncement. Those who rebelled are pronounced in judgment as doomed, and those who did not rebel are finally pronounced as righteous, if I can say it that way, as angels of God. There is no Messiah for them, but there is for mankind. Gary?
I don't know if it's related to man was made in the image of God, but the angels were not.
It is not said that the angels were, correct. Yep.
Did he set them to a higher standard than human beings, knowing we would be weaker than they were?
Say that again. Ask that again.
Did God hold angels to a higher standard than he did human beings?
Well, I don't know if I would say that. I don't know of any scripture that would lead me to that conclusion. All I know is that we know there's a Messiah for man, but there is not that provision for angelic realms or anything else in creation. There is the Messiah given for man. Let me back out of this a little bit, okay? There are some things that you will not be able to explain. There are some things that the Bible calls the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay, there are those things. There are questions that people will ask about like this. We can give an answer, and it could be a right answer, but it may not be a sufficient answer. You get what I'm saying there? And this is one of those things. I can give you an answer, and I think it's right. I think it's good. I think it's biblical. But it certainly may not be sufficient in our finiteness, in our finite thinking. That's one of those questions. Does God hold angels to a different standard than man? Maybe. I just don't know of any scripture that would directly lead me to that kind of conclusion. All I know is that there are angels who fell that are doomed. When Jesus said, it was in Matthew 25:41, that hell was created for the devil and his angels. Okay, that's a pronouncement of ultimate doom. That heaven is prepared for us who love him. There are angels who are reserved to everlasting punishment, and there are angels who are secure, if you can say it that way. But mankind, there is a Messiah for them. So it's just different. That's not a good answer, I know, but yeah, Ian?
We have no record otherwise, so I'm going to say that the only, mankind is unique in that we are the only part of creation that was not spoken into existence from the beginning. We're the only ones that God formed with his hands and breathed life into. Does that set us apart? I'd say yes.
Almost, yeah, it certainly is a difference there, yeah. Sure. Okay, yeah, right.
As far as the question of the angels being held to a higher standard, one thing I think of is that their rebellion against God was so egregious because the revelation, they had more of a revelation of God and who he is by being in heaven with him, much more than we have.
Sure.
So I think they, in that sense, they may have been, their sin was
Sure. Yeah. Good point. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Me.
Getting back to the question, and I agree with most everything that was said about saving Israel. If we hadn't sinned, we wouldn't have the scriptures to lead us.
Well, I don't know about that. What would be that? Where are you going with that point?
Well, like Beth said about having a choice, and if man didn't sin, God knew that man was going to sin because he knows everything.
Right.
Just thinking that he would have supplied, give divine guidance for our scriptures so that we would have a way to know that we're saved.
I see what you're saying. I gotcha. Yeah. Yeah, okay. That's an interesting point. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right?
With respect to the question,
yeah.
I think that man learns quite a bit through experience, right? It's one thing for me to tell you, to describe to you like what a peanut butter sandwich tastes like.
Mm-hmm.
But you learn so much more when you actually have a peanut butter sandwich and you eat the peanut butter sandwich. So God shows us his attributes through experience, and that's why man was created. And he knew that we were going to sin so that we would, by contrast, have a greater understanding of who God actually is.
Yeah, yeah. It's an interesting question, isn't it? This is a tough one, okay? Whether you have been asked this or not, you may get asked this as you're talking to someone, trying to witness to them and sinfulness of man and all these kind of things that come up. You might get asked that question, and you have to be humble enough to say, you know what, that's a really good question. That's a question that many people have grappled with. I can only tell you what it seems like the scriptures communicate, but there's still some mystery to this. Okay, that's okay to admit. It's okay to admit to an unbeliever. It's okay to say, you know what? I don't know. And there are things, like I said before, there are things in the scripture that there are some things that just belong to the mind of God. And we have to be okay that we don't have to know every answer to every question that we can pose. But this is an interesting point. And you can say, here's an answer. It may not be completely sufficient for you, but here's an answer that I think is biblical, that is consistent with the overall teaching of Scripture. And you give them the answer. So.
I guess you could ask the same question. Why did God create the angels if he knew that a third of them were going to follow?
Yeah, or why did God choose Israel as a nation? Yeah, you're right. You could apply this to different things. Deb?
It may be a little bit faulty to give this example, but why do parents have children? They know their children aren't going to be perfect.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? What do you think?
I just have to say on the scripture for that is his ways are higher than our ways. He has to find me out.
Right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. That's right. All right. We go. Can we move on? Yeah, wait. Sorry, go ahead.
I just wanted to follow up Brian's point.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounded like knowing good and evil is actually a good thing. But that's knowledge about good and evil, not just like conceptual knowing it. It sounded like to be a good thing. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they now have the experience of evil. It sounds like now they can tell, but then he will seem to be a good thing. But God doesn't need to experience that in order to have that exact knowledge. But men need to have that experience in order to have that exact knowledge.
Yeah, maybe to answer it this way, was it good that man sinned? Mm-hmm. No, because that was a defiance against God. Did God use that sin as a means to bring himself glory? Yes. That's how I would answer that. Does that make sense? The act itself was disobedience. That was sin. But God was able to use that for his own grander purpose to bring himself glory. You okay with that? All right. Sure.
And also to, I guess, legitimate, maybe that's not the right word, but legitimately give man free will.
Well,
I mean,
that's a whole other discussion that I don't know that we can really dive into the depths of, frankly. Sherry, when you say, are you saying that when man chose to sin, God gave him free will at that point? Is that what you're saying?
God created man. He knew man was going to sin.
Okay.
But, you know, some people could say, well, all right, if God created man and he knew they were going to sin, then why did he bother?
That's the question.
Okay. But if on the flip side, he created man, and even though he knew man was going to sin, he wanted to give man free will to decide, did they want to sin or did they want to go to him and exercise that?
Yeah. I'll plead the fifth on that one in a certain respect. I think there's some problematic things with that rationale. But I think that's one of those things when you really get down to it, that's a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. When does, yeah, I know what you're meaning. When does God's sovereignty intersect with whatever you may call man's choice? No one knows. I don't know that I can say that because God knew that man was going to sin, he created him anyway in order to give man free will. I don't know that I could say that. I think that would be... I think that would put...
evident, though, when man came to him to ask for forgiveness for the sin that God knew we were going to commit.
Well, frankly, we don't have that recorded in the Scripture, do we? We have God initiating initiating the covering.
He must have intended something as he planted a tree with the knowledge of good and evil.
Say that again?
He must have intended some sort of choice because he planted a tree with both. The knowledge of good and evil.
Well, that choice was there, yes. You know, it would be like this. If Adam and Eve partook of that tree as well, or if they did not partake of the forbidden trees, we would be led to believe that they would have been confirmed in their righteousness. Because Christ is called the last Adam, who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. In enduring all of the temptations of Christ's life, just like the first Adam was faced with temptations, Christ is confirmed in his righteousness, in his holiness. We're left to believe, this is an argument by inference, but we're left to believe that the same thing could have been said of Adam and Eve. But it wasn't. It wasn't. Gary?
That's not the only question that we don't understand.
Right. Amen to that.
Go to Job and all the questions that he had.
Yep.
And so, you know, God has given us clarity in the things we need to know.
Yep.
And he's given us, you know, his Holy Spirit to trust him. And someday, I think it was Paul, so he looked through a cloudy mirror, like a cloudy
mirror. Yep.
And we're in a fallen state. And God has given us enough information for us to know clearly
the things that we must know. That's right.
So there are things, even in the natural world, we don't have. I mean, who can explain time? Or if it happens.
Yeah, I agree.
The universe, the extent. There's things that we can't explain. It's just those things God has kept until we get to heaven.
That's right. That's right. And that's okay. And that's okay. Okay?
Could Adam not have sinned? I don't believe he could have.
Right. Because of the foreknowledge and providence of God, before the foundation of the world, Christ was destined to die.
We have children this time of the year. Some of us have real small children. And one of the first things you tell them, don't touch that orb on the tree. No. What is he going to do? He's going to fight. Right? You pointed it out to him, and he's going to touch it. Because why? Because he's man.
Right. Yep.
So it was impossible for Adam not to have sinned.
I would agree with that. And I think we can know that because of what the rest of Scripture tells us. I'm tempted to stop there rather than go on to another.
So you're saying Eve did not have a choice then?
No.
Just whether or not to take the fruit.
No, I'm not saying that at all. No. I think we can get this done. Ramifications of creation. Here's one ramification. There is a God and it's not us. I think creation very clearly should tell us this. That's a pretty simple one. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory I'll not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Creation should lead a person to that, right? Even Paul talked about this in Romans 1, where God's eternal power and Godhead can be seen and evident in creation, Romans 1:20. But man suppresses that truth. He rejects that. But this should lead a person to say there is a God and it's not us. Another ramification, our ultimate aim is to glorify God, not ourselves. When you read the first couple chapters of Genesis, you see how closely God related to Adam and Eve. They communed on a daily basis, just as they are created to do. We're here to relate properly to God as our Creator and to glorify Him. You take the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation, that's the real world. That's how God designed creation to be. It's everything in between. That's the problem. But God created the world as He desired it, as far as the relationship is concerned with Him, the fellowship that we have. And God will create the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll have perfect relationship with Him, free from even the possibility of sinning. So our ultimate aim is to glorify God. That's what we were created to do, and we're not here to glorify ourselves. I think another application that we could say is that we're to properly take care of the earth. I think this is clear from what Genesis tells us, Genesis 1. God created man so that man would have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In verse 28, man should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Chapter 2, verse 15, God put man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. I think one of man's responsibilities was to take care of God's creation. Like I said before, creation was designed for man, not man for creation. We're not earth huggers, but we are here to take care of God, of what God has created. In a meaningful way, in a manageable way, in a way that would give God the honor and glory for that. The earth is the Lord's. We're merely stewards or managers of His earth. And therefore, we should do what we can to take care of it, but not to worship it. Right? There's no such thing as Mother Earth, technically speaking. We use the phrase, and we know what we mean by that. But there's no Mother Earth, okay? As if she were some kind of deity.
Like Mother Nature.
Or Mother Nature, yeah. Right, right. But as Christians, we should have a biblical worldview of the earth. How we take care of it, how we manage it. We manage it for God's glory and for our own benefit. All right? Any last questions here that I can't answer for you? Last thoughts, comments, or anything? Yes, ma'am.
My thought goes back to God is love. So, you know, it's the same thing as when you guys have kids. That comes out of love. Love for each other, love for yourself. Mm-hmm. And I think God's love for His Son, and that's part of why He created it. Even though He knew that we would sin, He is love.
That's right.
I think that's where it came from.
And He created us out of His love. That's right. Yeah, good. Deb?
Isn't it really based on faithfulness and loyalty that God was looking for? And in the Garden of Eden there, God said, in the day to eat of that tree, and God gave him every explanation of how he was to travel and what he was doing. In the day you eat of the tree, he's going to die. Now, I don't know how much about the idea of death he understood, because death never was around. But maybe God gave him a little insight of what happened to the angels, and that's the fact of death. I don't know. Hmm. You know, but, you know, like you said, we have all these types of questions.
Mm-hmm.
But like the Paul was saying, that in Revelation 15:8, that Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, God saw the Lamb's flame.
Right. Right.
So, I mean, so you have man, you know, and the text, Satan says, you know, did God say this? Well, that's what Peter was. He said, oh, did God really mean that?
Right.
So, you know, I know we have all these things that are there, but thank God that through Jesus Christ we're saved.
We're saved from that. That's right. That's right. Amen. Deb?
Even before Cheryl spoke, I was thinking about your last phrase, taking care of the earth. And, you know, that really is significant. Like, when we give a small child a task. There's a number of reasons why we do that. You know, I mean, it's like part of the family, but there's so much we learn when we have responsibility. And even just the idea of taking care of creation, we start learning more about God because He has made it, and we learn what is right and wrong. The, you know, oops, I made a big mistake. Now there's a forest fire. You know, or it's just, there's so much we learn by given a task. And even like was brought up about children. You know, there's so much we learn by watching children, taking care of them, and it helps us to understand God's relationship to us. We keep on seeing, aha, this bothers me, or aha, this is hard, or this is what patience is, and this is what forgiveness is. And then we realize, oh my goodness, God is so much bigger than how he deals with us. He's so perfect, and we keep having a hard time.
Yeah, good. Well, yes, ma'am.
Can I ask a question?
Of course.
The free will thing is kind of confusing. I mean, how can we say we have free will and then say God is in charge of everything? Not one of us would be saved unless he pulled us first. So just how much free will are we talking about?
Well, that's why I said where do those two things intersect?
Yeah.
You have God's sovereignty and you have some kind of ability to choose. Where do those two things meet? No clue. Not a clue. I can see both. If I'm going to emphasize one over the other, I'm not going to emphasize man. I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. I think we've bantered around that good enough. That was a good discussion, though.
Yeah.
That was good. Makes you think, doesn't it? And we need to think about these things. We may not have all the perfect answers, but it's good to think through these things a little bit. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.